So open up to Luke 16 just for a minute while we take some facts out of here. Hallelujah. Did anybody have a good time Sunday? I did. On Sunday, he just kind of spiraled me off right into getting into somewhat helps ministry. And again, we defined helps and then governments. And of course, it came into existence as apostle and prophet and teacher and workings and miracles, get some healings, helps, and then governments. And the helps seemed to have a priority holding over governments. And we found out that the helps ministry seemed to be that entrepreneur, the entrepreneurship of the simplicity of giving. It seemed to be somebody of means that went alongside and supported the government. I've always suspected, and I meant the government of the church, I always suspected there was a calling like that. And a few years ago, he began to reveal it. Anyway, we studied it somewhat, and since then, he had me refresh a little bit Sunday, and since Sunday, it seems everything just comes at me concerning the subject, whether I'm hearing conversations or news. I found out that bankruptcy is climbing by 31% every year. And it's not going to last much longer like that. We're spending $1.10 when we only make a dollar. So of course, one of the most elaborate traps of all, it's easy for a man to fall into, because when it comes to pleasure, there's no man's flesh that does not want in. Even when you love God more than anything that ever exists, your flesh is still saying, I want that, I want that. Of course, it'll stop when it's glorified. When he talked about the sower sowing the word and what takes the word of God out of a person's life and stops it from working, stops it from producing a hundredfold, he listed persecution and affliction first. Comes to adversity, a man does one out. I'll take anything to get out of adversity. Whoever's going to feed me, whoever's going to take care of me, I'll listen to what they have to say. That's the way the world is. Comes to persecution and affliction, the flesh wants out. Comes to pleasure, it wants in. The first levels of takeout was persecution, affliction, and the cares of this world. Nobody likes to carry heavy loads and burdens and be weighed down with cares. Now, how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to do this and do that? The cares of this world is third level takeout. Fourth level is the deceitfulness of riches, the ability to be deceived by them as a believer that's received the word, the deceitfulness of riches. And finally, the last level, the lust for other things, I call that the God complex. And that one is that lust. Really, it has to do with self-exaltation and self-glory. I call it also the Elisha complex. It's when a man wants to become a little god. Nothing else satisfies. He lusts for that kind of power. On the other side of the coin, that's what makes your Hitlers. I mean, money, anything. No, they lust for that kind of power. Anyway, when many men of God survived everything, they survived money and they survived women, they survived everything. Or women of God survived men, you know. They've survived everything, absolutely everything. And the lust for other things get them. That Elisha complex comes along. Suddenly, I'm Elijah to come. Oh, really? It'd be nice to be a single call on this earth that nobody else has ever called, and you were prophesied about in the Old Testament, and suddenly here you are. It's kind of nice to think that way, you know. I hold a position like that. Money's awful powerful next to lust for other things if it isn't just pleasure a person wants. The power that's in money can go a long ways to see that other dream. You know, that power hungry dream. But these are high level takeouts. You see, when it comes to adversity, I'm one out. And I'll take anything you're offering me. When it comes to pleasure, a person wants in. We can go to India, Haiti, doesn't matter where they are. Third world country, which they measure by the strength of their government, their army, their military power. You can go to a third world country, and believe me, there's many that live on the brink of starvation. It's below third world, if you wanted to measure it by how much they ate. You can go to a country like that and evangelize them. And if you hold money between you and them, in other words, hear my message and I'll feed you. And you should. But the problem with that, there's a lot of wrong messages come. They hear it too. Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, they run crazy in those countries. When Russia opened up, Jehovah Witness move is very strong there. They just go crazy. But you hold food and stuff between me and what you want to say. I'm going to listen to you for the food. I may have a genuine experience. I'll worship God every day, get me out of prison, feed my kids. I worship God every day. Russian students came to America. And they come with the full intention after the glory of receiving the gospel and being delivered. This is so common. They come with full intention of training and going back. Usually it's a one-way trip. And in the natural, you can't blame anyone. Who can you blame? Because when it comes to loyalty, pleasure, your loyalty to God every time will be much, much more severely tried under pleasure than under adversity. Every time. When Gary was talking and he was giving me the latest on the revelation that God had given him, And he began to say some things that made me see some things in my life I didn't like. And what do we always do when we get a lump sum? Our heart will always take us into the direction of what we are. Apple plums dance in our mind. And then we go, oh yeah, I've got to give God his tithe. And to us, that's putting him first. And even at that, the percentage in the body of Christ that tithe is pathetic. It's absolutely pathetic. Our scare tactics are failing. They're failing. They're not tithing anyway. And when it comes to a decision between pleasure and whether I'm going to etch a little bit more out for some kind of assault you're making on the devil's kingdom, I'm certainly going to pat my security in the creature comfort areas. And my mind goes right over there real quick. You know, is this coming in? That's coming in. This is paid. That's paid. And I'm going to get this. And I'm going to get that. And after I sift through that whole line of things, I finally calculate what's left over. It's pretty sick. Yet when it comes to us, we certainly want God to put us first. Putting Him first is really something that's been working in me. The only reason most of us are still in any kind of grace and things is because we've been deceived by so many teachers that went before us. And we're genuinely thinking we're doing God a favor by squeezing George twice before we drop him in the offering plate. My friend. See, when the whole thing is preached the other way. This whole thing's preached the other way. And it's, the more I get into it, I realized I was genuinely deceived in it. And because everybody backed righteousness up with the good life. He wants you to have the good life. And I'll tell you something right now. If I have to choose between the peace I have now and what you'd consider the good life, if you ask me, you know, if you got to make a choice between peace and sanctification and a Lexus in the front yard, I'd run out now in comparison, just beat that Lexus up with a sledgehammer. I'd rather have the peace now. Well, when I was deceived about those things, you know, I didn't know the difference. So when God started to show me His whole thing and how it worked, and then the death He started putting me through was real hard because I didn't understand it. I didn't understand how He was. I just all of a sudden, I said, I can't do this. I went from real popular on the circuit, real popular, being able to raise offerings. Fly me in to raise their offerings. I become real popular, and I said no 3 or 4 times, and it spread through the circuit, and I wasn't so popular anymore. I didn't know how to die. I only knew how to hear Him. And when I fasted enough and prayed that He was able to say, I don't like this, some of this stuff you're doing. So I just stopped. Well, you know, it's pretty rough to stop. And you just come over here and you get this building with 12 acres. I don't know, $1 million piece of property made by $1,500,000 when they get done with the interest. Just put the interest in, you have to pay it. I think I'll file bankruptcy. Sure, you just because some lawyer tells you that it's okay not to pay that guy, that makes it okay. Anyway, so we move over here, and all of a sudden I can't do anything. Can't hand envelopes out. Can't threaten. Can't beg. Couldn't even go out and raise money for it. Boy, you know how hard it is when you're sitting on a gift. You have your soul so trained. My soul was so trained. I could manipulate a crowd, whether God was helping or not. And I had all that sitting there, and I could run out and get lots of money. But I couldn't do it. I'd just sit there and die. Just believe Him. Well, I didn't hardly know what was going on, but I was willing to be obedient. Well, now that He's taught me, I pray enough where I don't get you in trouble before we understand the rest of this. I just knew there were certain things I couldn't do anymore. And so I just stepped out to obey Him, and thank God because of it. I was able to teach some of you as much as I knew, and then God took some of your calls because they're more streamlined in that area than mine. He sends me for the lost, and I teach preachers a lot. You know, that's the anointing. But if you're an entrepreneur and you're heading out there and you have that ministry besides whatever you have, then He's certainly going to take you into the Word by the Holy Spirit and train you. I mean, absolutely train you for what He's called you for. But some of them is running out now, and that helps entrepreneur line, and they're finding out that a lot of this stuff that they're teaching, we had backwards. Mm-hmm. We wanted to keep the increase. We wanted to keep the increase and then give God the percentage. Hallelujah. Anyway, now that my thinking's getting straightened out, and he's got me all the time now, instead of looking to this life, he's got me, my attention on the other. He's got me looking beyond this. Continually, my attention is on the reward. Continually on the other side now. And when I'm thinking parables, I'm always thinking parables and what he's trying to explain and how it affects eternity. And you have no idea how many parables that's opened up. Things that I could not understand. And I'm beginning to more and more and more. Now, in this 16th chapter, in the 9th verse, speaking with eternity in mind. Look at this 9th verse. Now, I'm not really after this. Just wanted to demonstrate. And I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness using the power that's in money, that when you fail, your life on this earth is over as a steward. They may receive you into everlasting habitation. Well, of course, the they that they was talking about is explained in verses 1 through 8. That he said an unjust steward. The unjust steward was terminated. And he didn't know what to do, so he took the authority of his stewardship in the name of his rich man and started canceling people's debts against the rich man. And the rich man, he was so impressed with this, he said, the wisdom of this world, he said, the children of darkness are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And what he was saying is they'll take greed and those kinds of things, and that serves them. And it'll take them to the nth degree. He went and canceled their debts, and then later he planned on moving in with them and staying with them. Well, he canceled their debts against the rich man, that they would receive him into their houses later. And that the wisdom that he employed amazed the rich man. Well, then he switches to you and I. He says, I say unto you, if you want to have more wisdom than the child of darkness ever dreamed of having, serving his causes, serving greed and lust and wealth, he says, I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, using the power that's in money. And when you fail, your life on this earth is over. They, every person whose debt was canceled, will receive you into an everlasting habitation. What debt was canceled? The debt that the whole human race was put into by the first man, Adam, when we were sold to the bondage and slavery to sin. Well, if you use money to evangelize them, the lost, if that is where your wisdom is bringing you, if everything that's in you solicits the mammon of unrighteousness to serve the canceling of the sin debt of the world against God, then his promise to you was, and I say unto you, you will have more wisdom than this man that is wielding the worldly wisdom and greed for his purpose. As God's purpose is much higher than his. And what he's saying to you, if that's truly where you make it to in your transformation and mortification process and your dying, if that's truly where you make it to, then the treasures of the ages, the wisdom of God, is so available to you to cancel these people's debts against the day that you walk into heaven. And they, every person standing there that says, I was lost, and that last 7 million you wrote for Japan is where I was saved. And I heard you was coming in today. I heard your departure was on hand. And we lost our life in one of the last day wars. They blew our island up. We all went home. We heard you were coming. There's several million of us at the gate. We want you to know, even though you didn't preach the message, you wasn't there because you had so much wisdom that you was able to incorporate the partnership with Jesus Christ, and you paid for this entire revival. Our debts was canceled, and we're here to watch you go to your reward. If you don't think that's available, you're foolish. There's positions in Him we very, very little know about. Know very little about. Few have attained to Him. It does not make them any less available. And some of the books God is sending into the land, such as the series Rick Joyner is doing, it is just a blatant warning against the church, is what it is, and their carnality. And you get people keep telling me the same thing. I can only read about one chapter at a time, then I have to stop and die a while. I can't. What do you want to do? Blow? You read the end of the book from cover to cover. It's just like blowing me up with an atomic bomb. If you're going to cut me up, just cut me up where I can heal from it each time, you know. It is a rough book because it exposes greed, and those things underlying and deception. Yet we have the hidden treasures. And He called Himself Wisdom. Wisdom, as He visited, He says, this ministry I have to you right now can just about only be wisdom. Well, that ministry is available to you here now. God doesn't cut His face off to spite His nose. You think that if He could pour out billions through people, He'd pour it out? You think that He lets one person on a remote isle go to hell because nobody had money to evangelize them? Have you ever noticed that first world countries have very little revival? Our revival is pretty well conditional. There's people that will go to a third world and they have miracles galore and come back to America and almost have nothing. So I can't understand this. I had 1 foot in Ensenada, Mexico, and 1 foot in San Diego, and had a prayer line on each arm. The San Diego arm was just lucky to get a headache healed. But the Ensenada below Tijuana arm, miracle after miracle. People always say they have all the faith in the world. No, the truth of the matter is they really don't have any. If they had all the faith in the world, they hadn't been healed before you got there. Well, if they are as little babies eating off of your tree, totally unaccountable for everything. As you get to America, you can't go through one toll bridge or toll station where you have to pay. If you was in the toll station, can I take a survey and for a week ask everybody who came through, who's Jesus? You think you'd find one that didn't know? And then explain to me a little bit about Him. He's the Son of God. Well, what did He come to the world for? Oh, He died for our sins. Are you living? Do you believe? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And from that point on, a lot of them won't go any further. Some will say, I don't believe in that. But ask them how many's heard. We've heard enough to harden ourselves. Because see, what happens in America is accountability. See, now Benny Hinn would have what you call the first world anointing. What most people boast in the third world, he has in the first world. You should see him in the third world. I understand in India, because I was in the same area and the same people helped us that helped him. I understand that somebody had a growth like this and just that big around just fell off. I mean, just, you couldn't believe the miracles that took place. You see, that was in Benny's life. He went mortified and died and went on to receive what I classified as a first world anointing. Well, the third world anointing is when it works over there, but when you get over here, it kind of wanes out. Why? Why isn't the strength of my anointing work here as good? Because of the level of the accountability of the people. Why? Most of them has been stopped somewhere along the line by the deceitfulness of riches. New York alone has enough money to make the present missionary effort in the world look like tinker toys, believers included. We're sitting on it. And we'll go so far in this mortification process, but when it starts costing me something, that's it. That's it. I'm not going any further. I want to hang on to this. And that's where most of the ceiling over the body of Christ in America. We don't mind going into debt and spending ourselves to $1.10 in creature comforts and filing bankruptcy at an increase of 31% every year. Just chalk them credit cards up, somebody ends up holding the bill. So what do they do? Increase the rate on the rest of us. Why? To pay for your failures. What's doing that? What's doing that? Who and what's going to stop it? Well, when it starts costing me, but a third world country, you don't have anything anyway. You don't know where your next meals come from. It's easy to sell out. Oh, but when you get over to America, you can work, sell hamburgers, and get a car. Put in a little overtime, pay your own way. My God, the dream. People would kill to come here. And at first, when a guy comes, he's just all excited because all he's coming for is training. And your loyalty put on trial. Death to creature comforts. Now there is a pleasure. It's a fourth level of takeout. That your loyalty will be put on trial. And the strange thing is it's not put on trial so much on the lump sums you get. He knows you're not going to do much with them. You feel good about a tithe and a small offering. He knows you're not going to do much with it. Why? You couldn't stand up underneath the pressure when you wanted to give 20 or 30 cents on the $1 in your pocket. So that dollar was put under those systematic pressure decision-making process. Creature comfort. I have a right. This is America. I need two cars. That's right. Both of you have to run a different direction to maintain that lifestyle. That's right. Everything is set up for that lifestyle now. So you can't move into a city in a single dwelling, get a car, exist in this society, just right on the level of minimum wage. It's right there. Get another penny less. Why? Because of our standard. So not only now can we not choose anything but that standard, there's hardly anywhere in America you can go that standard doesn't demand that out of you. And God wanted us to prosper. I can tell you right now, when the kingdom of God is last in anything you do, you're going to end up suffering in the end. Any person that gave 90% by the end of their life and kept 10 couldn't even spend it. How are we doing? And so could I, my Savior. Some of these messages that Gary's been preaching, boy, I tell you, it's the first time I saw wisdom. I saw wisdom in giving to God more than I keep and how to get started in that. It's the first time. Because generally, under great conviction, we're going to remedy the problem and just jump out there and take half our paycheck and do it. And what happens? We're usually no further than we were alone when we jumped up and got half our paycheck and did it on an emotional high. And usually when we fall back down to where we're walking, you're looking at the end of the month, which is short your check. He's got to do something with these motives. He's got to. And I'll tell you right now. Maybe I better not. The prayer that he'll answer as fast as any prayer I know. When you take time to prepare yourself for it, you get before him and you say, God, a lot of people came to me, they said, I just don't have time to spend with God. How come? It takes every moment that I have to maintain the lifestyle that I have. And that's really what they're saying. I farmed my wife out for minimum wage. I've done everything, and it's hard to support the fourth bedroom on the house. And my stereo system, I got junk back there, an extra TV. And people come to me, I just don't have time to spend with God, you know. They don't want to say that over three times, because we'll sit down with the pencil. When you start telling them, when the first prayers he'll answer, if it's earnest, God, I want to spend more time with you. Because once I pray that and I earnestly want to, I don't care what it costs me. I want to spend more time with him. And if I don't have some kind of action that corresponds with my big mouth, then I usually really don't need abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Somebody can teach you confession, and the rest of the time you run around talking out of your heart. What do you think happens? Your legalistic few minutes had better revolve around your heart. What you need to do is learn how to talk all the time. If anything's in your heart that wants to bust out and say a bunch of things that's wrong, just tell it to shut up, bridle the tongue until you're able to turn the heart. God will do anything for you. But if I'm talking, I want to spend more time with him. I'm willing to have any corresponding action I need. I'll drive my cars another few years. I'll get a chainsaw and saw half the house off for half the budget. Whatever I have to do. Then I'm going to start seeking him and seeking his wisdom and spend the time I wanted to spend with him. I want that wisdom. And when I line up this time, I'm going to do it right. I put another bedroom on the house. You can rest assured it will be after I gave him his on my climb on being faithful with what I have. I can remember the days when I could ask him for something. He'd just come in days after. And then there was that period of time that it wouldn't happen. Now it's coming back into it, starting to happen real strong. I can remember those days as a child in God. He'd just almost say it and run out there and try to do something for him. Slept in the halls I preached in. Fire marshal would catch me this first 3 months of ministry. Then I'd have to go sit in my car. Sometimes I'd preach and the offer would be $10, $12, $14. And inside I knew I had to take all that home. So a four-day meeting at $10 and $12 a night, you know, I'd have to take that home. The hall was $5 a night. I remember the first time somebody walked back in the kitchen where I hid my clothes in the bed. And they said, I just felt led to give you this $100. Well, I can remember rejoicing. See, I walked out of a job and into that. But boy, then all that dedication, consecration, I walked to meetings if I had to. I didn't care. Boy, when the airplanes start coming, hobnobbing with prosperity, this is your rights. Then pretty soon you're wanting, man, you eat a great big sandwich of the good life.
You want another one. And another one. And another one. Until pretty soon, what God gives you for ministry, you're consuming it for self. Saying, I have a right to this. No. I want to find out. So in this scripture, I say unto you, you want this wisdom, make to yourself friends. A mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, your life as a steward on this earth is terminated. They will receive you into an everlasting habitation. The next verse is, he that's faithful in a little is faithful in much. He that's unfaithful in a little is unfaithful in much. Most of us dream about believing in a big lump sum, and when that big lump sum comes, I'm going to give God His. Well, whether He knows you will or not is dependent on what you're doing with the little that you have. And what you're doing with the little that you have determines what you're going to do with the much. Little flesh appetite, big flesh appetite. All you have to do is turn it loose. Suddenly, what you were spending little on and could have the little, the guy's going to be hungry to spend it on much. And say, God is so good to me. Well, of course I'm going to say that. Every time I look at my Corvette and Dodge Ram, my house with an estate, and television cameras, and the eight bay, and you know why? Because I'm a child of the King. Look at me. Look at me. Pretty soon, man, I'm going to have to invent things. I'm going to have to invent things to send out in the mail to keep my servants. Well, this thing that Gary's preaching, when that big, fat $3 million check comes, all you have to do is look at what he taught, and you'll know who's God's, and you'll know who's yours. And don't think that suddenly you're going to go before God and get a $3 million raise that year. Well, my needs have suddenly increased. Oh, yeah. You wait till next month and see what you get from God. You consuming flesh little thing. Asaph, I'm faithful in a little. I'm faithful in much, but whoever heard of teaching stewardship? Well, you get this much and God gets that much. And suddenly he starts this big fat increase and you still get the same and he gets all the increase. And then it goes on for 6 more months and now it's 6 times what you've ever made, and you still get the same, and he gets all the increase. I mean, that's not how they taught us. They taught us that we get the 90%, and he keeps the 10. And that's why they're always running out and begging. Pretty soon, your 10% will be 5 times more than what your 90 used to be. The question is, are you going to be the kind of guy it has that kind of wisdom to be faithful in the little, and he'll know you'll be faithful in the much. And I tell you what, God has tried to get this over to people before they ended up in cults. Because all of a sudden, delete her. Sell your houses, sell everything you have, and bring it to my feet. So people are scared of this kind of thing. This is why I said this is the most balanced thing under the teaching that Gary finally brought forward. See, what aren't you talking about? Get the tapes. Hallelujah. Now, can you imagine about a year from now, you having more with the raises you went before God and asked for? In the provision, saying, all right, God, you know, the way everything's going now, you know, I used to give you 10, and then I told you that I'd keep this provision. I don't know what it is. It's right now it's 80% or 70% of what I make, but I can certainly get by on the provision I need right now. I can pay all my bills, and we got enough to run around and a little bit of fellowship in afterwards, and take the preacher out once in a while, or buy him a coat or something, you know. Treat him nice on his birthday. You know, and then pretty soon, you know, that 30% is turned into, I mean, you're keeping, and I mean, 30% you're giving to God, it turned into, statistically, the 70% that you used to keep. It's more than that, because you drew a line and said, no, I'm not touching it. I can get by. But suddenly, the 70% now, which used to be 30%, but statistically now it's 70%, because when you figure it out to where you come from and how much it is in proportion to what you used to give, and you're giving, boy, now more than you keep it, 70%, you're going, woof, crying out loud, and it's causing such activity that you can't keep up with one car, you can't keep up with hardly a bunch of things. You need a little bit bigger house, you need this and that. So you go before Him for provision and say, God, I want to take an increase of this much, but all the rest of it is Yours again. And pretty soon you're going to have a whole whale of a lot more than you did when you was greedy, and you're working a reward with it besides. Oh, excuse me, I shouldn't have called it by the color it existed in. Oh, how I loved you. Some people are just content a little bit because all they want to do is pray. It's all they want to do is pray. So they're just content in the provision. And their whole life is given to prayer. They don't care. They go home, they have a car and a pot of beans, and their whole life is given to prayer. God will bless that. Why will He bless that? Let's go on over to Matthew and just look a little bit. Do you believe Gary's on to something? I've never seen anything like it. You couldn't make me leave this service if you pried me out of it with a crowbar. I wanted to know this for a long time. Well, people are afraid, you know, cults.
Sell all that you have and bring it to my feet, move into a commune.
It ought to be. It's not scriptural. But His blessings are. His blessings are. You called to walk before Him. His blessings are scriptural. Hallelujah. We're going over to Matthew then. Why don't we all kind of kick in? Jesus said in the 23rd verse, I'm not going to be much longer. I'm going to take you just to a point and stop, the kind that makes you so mad. So follow along with me and read very deliberately and precisely, and I'll make a few comments as we head for where we're going. When the young man, 22nd verse, heard that Jesus wanted him to give everything he had away so he'd have great treasures in heaven, he was really sorry about him saying that because he had great possessions. I'm talking about 19th chapter, I'm sorry. What I really want's in the 20th chapter, though. I heard the familiar rustling of pages. Okay, Matthew 19. 22, he said, the only thing you lack, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. That's pretty extreme, wouldn't you say, for a question? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. Then Jesus used it for a teaching opportunity and said to His disciples, truly I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. If that wasn't enough, he reiterated in the 24th verse. And again I say to you,
It's easier for a camel to go through the security inner gate of the main gate in Jerusalem than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now that security gate, it's called the eye of the needle because that's the shape of a camel's back. And in the inner security gate, they'd close it at a certain time for security. And if a camel came, just loaded down with treasure and trade goods, is a horrible sight. They'd make the camel get down on his knees and take all the stuff off of him. And I had the needle, the shape of it, work his way through, and come out the other side finally. So he was creating some good imagery there. He says that they have less trouble going through the eye of that needle, taking all their wealth off their back than you rich men do, entering in the kingdom of heaven. And that rich man, he had a good heart. He said, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Jesus said, well, there's one thing you didn't keep. He says, to love your neighbor as yourself, because if you'd had, you could give this away, couldn't you? You can follow me. You can't do it, can you? So when he said the eye of the needle, you know, I didn't know how to teach on that. First, I thought it was some great, you know, needle, an actual sewing needle like ladies have. And so what, they were made out of bone sometimes. Well, at least before that time they were. And then I can just see sending Peter, the negotiator, the big mouth, out to find the biggest needle in the land. I mean, if they're going to try to get a camel through it so they can be wealthy, we need a big needle. So they get a needle made out of a whale's bone. Then Peter dropped the needle off, says, I'm going to go get, there's a pregnant camel over there, and I'm going to wait for her to calve. And I'm just going to grab it right up and run over, see if I can shove it through that needle. Because if we can get this camel through the eye of this needle, no, yeah, we'll be wealthy. Inner gate. Inner gate. Push. I can just see Peter. He's pulling on the head. And the other 11 are pushing. If we can just get it through, we can be wealthy. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Get him, come on, get him in here. Push. Push, Matthew. John, push. Anyway, 25th verse, when his disciples heard it, they were with no small amazement, exceedingly amazed, saying, my God, well, who can be saved then? Can you imagine their dilemma? But Jesus beheld them, emphasis on, he beheld them, and he really loved them, and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we're not like that rich man that walked off with great possession. We've forsaken all to follow you. What are we going to have, therefore? And since Peter asked the question, most of you are just way too spiritual to ask. We've forsaken all to follow you. What did we get? Since you're way too spiritual to ask that, we might as well get the answer he got. Might as well let him ask for you.
What did we get?
He told him, which was fine. Jesus said, truly I say that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you'll also, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that's good for them. How about us? And he says, and everyone, does that include you? Everyone that's forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. And he puts a very difficult verse in. He said, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Very difficult. That's the one that jammed up all the parables in this for me. Just one verse. Do you notice when he says, what do we get out of this? What do we get? You know, everyone's forsaken houses and lands and mother and brother and sister and wife. He says, you'll receive a hundredfold. Well, immediately Jesus spiritualized it. And we kind of thought a hundredfold money. You know, that's how our mind goes. He's talking about rich men and things. But he explained it a little bit further. If you want to go over there just for a minute, because I do want to lay this foundation, go to Mark the 10th chapter. He explains it just a little more thoroughly there. 29th verse. Keep your finger at Matthew. Too late. And Jesus answered and said, well, Peter's great statement in verse 28. Then Peter began to say, lo, we left all to follow you. Jesus answered and said, truly I say unto you, there's no man that's left houses or brethren or sisters or father or my wife, mother, children, lands, for my sake and the gospel's. Now he gets his hundredfold then, but he shall receive a hundredfold. Woo, I am rich at this time of what? Houses and brethren. Wouldn't he have to spiritualize it? Now look at this closely. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children's and lands. Then he even adds a no-no with persecution. I even had one prosperity preacher preach that went with persuasion. They believed it with... it was a word for pursuing with... she'll have the hundredfold with the pursuit of it. I said, I've had enough. It's not persuasion. Pursuitation. Pursuance. Pursuance-ation. I can't create a new word out of that yet. Though he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And I like this, in the world to come. And in the world to come, eternal life. Now, isn't it something now? Once again, he switches this over to spiritual and eternal things again. Now, I'll grant you, you're not going to go to those nations, and you're not going to win them, and all the houses and the brethren and the lands and the sisters and the mothers and the fathers. You're not going to win all of those without an abundant supply coming in from God. But Peter's question was, we left all to follow you. This rich man couldn't. What's our inheritance? And he went straight to spiritual. Now there's one thing here that he said you won't inherit, that he said you'd inherit in Matthew. He said that he's left he's left wives and children and lands. You'll receive the children and the lands and the mother and the fathers and the houses. But the one thing he left off that he listed here, it was listed in Matthew and it's not listed here. You're not going to receive hundreds of wives, so forget it. Did you notice he left wives out of that? Well, he spiritualized it. That's great. Because, you know, as a steward, that means I'm going to get to manage billions and billions to inherit all that. So I've forsaken all to follow him. I'm going to get to manage billions. And if I've forsaken all to follow him, you can bet that if I'm that dead, whatever provision I ask from him, he's going to give it to me. And I find the strangest thing happening. When I died enough to have, when I'm dying enough to have what I think that I want. It was so important to me a few years ago. I'm just about dead enough to get it, and I'm losing interest. Yeah.
I'm just losing interest. What I like is the ability, and I want it, to just be a need-meeting machine. I mean, I have enough money in my pocket to straighten somebody out right there. And I got enough money to go over and straighten a nation out over there. And he knows it's his because it's been the pound for a long time. So he didn't care however much he increased the pound. He didn't care. It was all his. So he has no qualms in giving me $5 billion because it was a pound when it was $50,000 and I needed a new car. But because it was his pound, not until I raised the provision did I go get whatever. See, he knew if the $50,000 was his, he knows the $5 billion is his. He doesn't care. In fact, he's looking for you. But can you imagine your reward from inheriting houses and lands and millions of mothers and brothers and sisters and fathers and one wife? That all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden he says the first will be last. Go to Matthew again, 19. Suddenly throws that messed up verse in there. Throws that messed up verse. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Oh, that's really good, Matthew. I mean, that's really good. But why? Why'd you say that? Of course, in Mark, he didn't give a parable to cover it. In Matthew, he gave a parable to cover it. And where most of us think prosperity, the parable doesn't cover it. All we used it to do was to say, because of the standing he gave me is equal with yours in my inheritance at 1 hour, as it is when I finish 12 hours work, so I can just work 1 hour because it's my inheritance and I'll get 12 hours worth because it's not based on my works, it is based on grace. So we use that parable to milk any greed we had left out of it. Well, I have to do less and I'm going to get more. So when he said the first will be last and the last will be first, see, that's real good. That's real good. Well, did he change the subject when he went into that parable? Of course not. He said the first will be last and last will be first. And then he goes into the 20th chapter by saying, for the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And he's going to give you a parable to compare it to whatever he's going to compare it to. But you know what a certain teaching or parable is. Parable is something I can understand with my natural mind that illustrates a spiritual application. So this spiritual application is talking about the first will be last, the last will be first. And that statement was tailed on the end of, what do we get, Peter said. And he said, all houses and lands and an eternal life. 100-fold an eternal life for the man that forsakes everything. 100-fold here. Boy, that's going to carry over into the other life. And then he makes this statement. Well, the first will be last, the last will be first. So the way I preached that for the longest time was the first will be last, the last. Well, who heard the gospel first? Abraham, Moses, and Noah, Jonah. But we came into the kingdom. I mean, they had to wait till 2,000. They had to wait 4,000 years. And even though they were first, they came in last. Because they had to wait 4,000 years for Jesus to come. And then us, who didn't have to wait, just get born again and get all of it right there. Last will be first. And the first, and I thought, well, now, wait a minute, that preach is pretty good, but there's too much that it doesn't explain yet. What does it mean the first will be last and last will be first? Well, you know basically what that means because I told you. Did you know what it means in the light of all that teaching? First will be last, the last will be first means a man that makes himself first. He comes in last. The man that makes himself last, which is the servant. The one left the houses and lands and everything and says, what do we get? And he said, well, man, you just can't imagine what your life's going to do. You get 100-fold of everything you left. Houses, lands, mothers, brothers, sisters. He said, but the first will be last. Those that stayed and served themselves. And they come in last. And the last that made themselves last, which is the servants and the slaves. In this, they come in first. But before I understood that, he gave a parable to explain part of that. And I didn't understand the parable. But we will by the time we're done with it. Because they said, what do we get? Well, he said, because making yourself last, making yourself the servant. He said, this is what you'll get. For those who attended to themselves last in this world, you can rest assured the things that prepare you for the next, you're going to receive them in the measures of 100-fold. They're going to pour in. But once you catch on to this, you're not going to be treated shabbily while you're here. This is where the treatment will come in so good. You know, prosperity is going to turn. According to what Rick Joyner said, prosperity is going to turn. The ones that serve greed in themselves are going to be the ones hurting, and you're going to be the ones okay. Well, it's cause for a great revival. I don't care. But the benefit you'll have is it doesn't matter what's on the world. At this point, I'll finish with this because I'm not going to go much further beyond your... When I reason things out in teaching, I lose a lot of you. Because you don't know where I'm reasoning from. Somebody says, well, maybe I need to move to Hawaii. No. Did you know there were 7 tornadoes on the ground at once, and they were heading this way? I don't know if you guys remember 6 or 7 months ago when I started yelling about that I'd seen 7 tornadoes in the path that they took, how wide it was. It was the most devastating thing. He told me at that time, through wisdom, to begin to prepare because those things are going to come in amongst the tares. That's all there is to it. You live amongst terrors because he's not going to root them out. And there's 2 ways God handles things. You know, he'll give you blatant miracles and take care of you. And nobody can get things. He'll send things to you because you're in the provision. You gave yourself to him. You made yourself the servant. And it seems like the more greed you can have in a first world country, in the middle of all of that, you manage the process of mortification and to become a servant. God likes that. Well, I saw that destruction. I saw it in my spirit. Those pictures of Oklahoma City are familiar to me. They think it's somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 houses destroyed. That thing cut a swath a mile wide. He says level 5, which is 1% of all tornadoes. Level 5. If you've got a flat foundation with cement, it'll tear your pipes and everything out. There's no closet you can get in. That's why he told me inside somewhere. I heard the figure when I heard the first 6 was dead. I knew it was going to climb to 50. I knew it. Well, I saw that. And I cried for 6 months. I said, you think Y2K? I says, that doesn't bother me. I'm not bothered by any of it. But if I was you, I would watch the changing weather patterns. Well, I'll get ready for tornadoes. It doesn't matter what part of the country you live in. Earthquakes, volcanoes, tidal waves. So I'll move to Hawaii, it'll find you. Meteorite hit the ocean. You can't get on the tallest mountain. You can't get high enough now. But all those things doesn't matter. Because when you separate the pound from the provision and you become the servant, he's talking about the end of that statement, because Peter, you sold out everything. What do you get? You become my servant. You become my servant. And you come in first. All the lands and the houses, you have my provision. You have a reward in eternal life that you can't fathom. You get all this. You get my protection. You get everything. You get everything that you want. And plus, in the provision, you just ask me. Nobody can get food. Everybody around you will eat, and they'll get saved. Just ask me. Well, you think this is the end? Now, what will happen is they'll come with more frequency. And the strength of them will be in numbers that they have never numbered before. That's okay. I'm going to do exactly what he tells me. You do exactly what he told you. Meanwhile, I would find out what he wants with the rest of my life. You can become an unfathomable, unimaginable servant to the kingdom. In 2 years, Lord Terry, you can end up with more than you have now. More freedom, better equipment for the kingdom of God, and be giving 5 times for the kingdom's sake, producing mothers and brothers, and inheriting lands full of people. I want to inherit Japan. Give me Japan. Listen to me, strong man. I'm coming at you with fastings and prayer and a pocket full of money. I'm coming after you. And as long as they're in an economic situation where they want my money, then they're going to hear what I have to say with it. What power. What we've been lacking is the message to go with the money. Because when people didn't have the message, the devil gave them the money. What we have to do is bring the two together. And I believe that you can rewrite some history books you catch on to this. I believe you can be a standard setter. I believe people are going to beat your door down to find out how you can prosper in times like these. That you have to follow him. You have to start when the devil pulls the dollar out in your pocket and it's on trial. My suggestion is to get those tapes. Study the daylights out of them. Don't just listen to them and walk away. Decide what's provision and what's pound. And your pound may not be very much. As you know, the pounds were divided up severally according to ability. It might not be much. But protect it. Protect it like it's the end of your life. And your reward, protect it. Protect it. The first time somebody hands you $1,000, you're going to go, provision's already been made. Oh, God, I could have used this pound of provision. Oh, it hurts. Do you want that alive in you? It hurts. I know it. I could use this. I know it. I know it instead of a ministry to the poor. We could use a lot of carpets. If we're not going to take that pound. We'd like to jack the building up. But that's second to people that we're holding food out in front of to hear a deliverance gospel. The windows of heaven are opening. Hang on. It's coming. Now, did he change the subject? No, sir, he did not. And the end of the 19th chapter, the last verse, first to be
last and last to be first.
We'll run down in chapter 20 then. Run down. 16th verse. Now he tags another thought with this one. I really like this. Did he change the subject?
So the last shall...
No. So the last shall be first. And the first shall be last. But then he tags down now. Many be called, but few are chosen. Well, the standard for being chosen is right there in that verse. You make yourself the servant. You make yourself last. You come in first. But you make yourself first, exalt yourself, you come in last. The standard he chooses you by is whether you become the servant or not. Then the parable. These guys worked 3 to 12 hours. I mean, all got paid the same. Somehow it's supposed to explain things. Does it? Yes, it does. But we'll get to that. Hallelujah, Jesus. Can you imagine that? These guys, they worked 11 hours. And this old boy just worked one. And he gave them the same. Gave them the same. I used to skip that one and go over to the good stuff because that one scared me. Would you stand up and worship God for a song?